this. How's everyone this evening? Amen. Oh, well, class dismissed. That's the way we have to think, because that's the way it is. That's the truth. We have to stop letting facts override truth, because facts will try. Facts will try and overwhelm you, because it wants you to believe a lie. I look at facts when I was playing sports and stuff, I looked at facts. But as far as I was concerned, the truth is my coach had the better game plan. My teammates were better. You know, as far as I was concerned, that was the truth. So I didn't care who you were, what your rep was. If you were undefeated, all it meant was you hadn't played us yet. That's the way we looked at it. And that's the way we have to look at our health. I mean, whatever comes, it doesn't matter what's, you know, we just recently up in the area had this measles outbreak. And it doesn't matter what's coming all around. It hadn't encountered you yet. that's all it is. Go with me, please, to Philippians. We're still going to talk about healing in the name of Jesus. If you're following along in this study guide, you won't see healing in the name of Jesus part two in there. Because I'm not in a rush. Okay. Philippians 2. Can you have verse 9, or read two verses, 9 and 10. It says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee," say every knee,
"every knee,
should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So God has established, first of all, that Jesus is highly exalted. Highly. He's exalted over anything and everything else. And his name is above any other name that's named anywhere. In the earth, above the earth, under the earth. And it's important to understand that, because it says at the name of Jesus, not at the name of erythromycin, you know, or already at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And I found it interesting that it said every knee should bow. It didn't say every knee will bow. It said every knee should bow. Why do you think it says should bow? Instead of, well, why wouldn't every knee bow? Since the name of Jesus is above every other name, that's clearly stated. That God had highly exalted him, it's clearly stated. So why wouldn't every knee bow? You're on the right track. You're on the right track. Everybody's not going to believe it. I mean, you think about it. It didn't matter that I thought that my team was the best team around. Some folks, they still got on the court to play us. I mean, they didn't say, "Oh, we're playing the Roadrunners and run out of the gym." You know, they're going to find out, is this real? And what happens is circumstances come, because circumstances don't believe the name of Jesus. Well, they want to see. It's better stated to say they believe the name of Jesus above every name that's named. They want to find out if you believe it. Because if you don't believe it, they can have their way with you. Because you won't know. And you'll think, well, that's the way it should happen. That's why we can't go to pieces when circumstances show up. We need to understand that nothing in the universe is more highly exalted than Jesus Christ. Nothing. Anywhere. And we have to know that better than we know our names. His throne, his rule is above all, listen, it's all human authority. It's all military authority. It's all spiritual authority. Jesus is above all of that. So since that's true, and there's absolutely no other name that can alter or override the power and authority of the name of Jesus, everything we do as a believer should be underscored with that. And we need to become more skilled at using the name of Jesus. And I'm mindful when I say using, because you have to know what you have. Someone can give you, you know, a 357 Magnum. If you don't know what to do with it or how to use it, it's useless. You show someone, yeah, I got a gun, and you're holding it the wrong way. I mean, they're going to say, you got me shaking in my boots here. There's some, I like those movies where the guy gets tough and he picks up a weapon and he points it and the guy walks to him left, takes it from him, takes the safety off. It's like, you don't even know how to use this. I'm supposed to be scared of you because you have this big weapon. You don't even know how to use it. Makes us pitiful. But as a church, it's imperative that we know it. Because that's our bedrock foundation, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we don't know what that means, then it's like we're built or standing on no foundation whatsoever. And we are. Now, I noticed something about the healing lessons, especially this one. It talks a lot about the characteristics of the vessel to whom God is going to send healing through. Talks a lot about that. Doesn't talk a lot about the recipient. And in looking at this and thinking about it, I found out that both need the same skill set. The same thing you need to receive is the same thing I would need if I'm going to lay hands on you. I need to be thinking, we need to be thinking and believing the same thing. And we're going to get to that. Go to Mark 16. We talked about this last week. It bears repeating. Verse 14 to 18, King James Version. It said, afterward he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. They were sitting down eating. And upbraided them. It means he got on their case, took them to task. Some say took them to task most severely with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So they had a faith issue. So he got on their case because they were not in faith. But he did that, and he still gave them an assignment. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All of that's going to be done how? In his name. But if you don't understand the name, if you don't know how to use the name, none of those things will be done. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes, and it causes us to doubt. We think maybe there's something wrong with us. That's what most folks think when I talk to them. They say, am I praying enough? Am I confessing enough? You know, I was reading this prayer. Maybe I should read another prayer. You know, will that work? And my response is generally the same. It'll only work if you believe it. I said, if you have one thing and you read this or you confess this or you speak this thing for a couple of days and it doesn't work and you start looking for something else, you're over in unbelief. You don't believe this will work anymore, so you're going to try something else. And that doesn't work. And then you'll start looking for something else. You'll start going into every person you know that's a believer and asking them if they have a word for you. And you'll be just as confused could be, and as sick can be, and nothing will seem to work for you. And we're wondering why. This verse is saying, in essence, because you believe, you'll cast out devils. That's what it's saying. Because you believe, you'll speak in new tongues. Because you believe, you'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. This will all happen because you believe. And because you believe, you use the authority that you have. Why? Because you believe it'll work. If you don't believe it'll work, you don't use it. And the reason we're not walking, believers aren't walking in the authority that we were given by Christ, is that we don't believe we have it. We don't believe, we believe if we have it, it really doesn't work the way, you know, it worked for those old guys in the Bible, you know, because they didn't have to deal with all the stuff we had to deal with. You know, I mean, so that they didn't have to concern themselves with all the things that we had to concern ourselves with. Really? How many martyrs do we have during these modern times? You know, nowadays, we think that if we're at work and we can't put up a I Love Jesus sticker, we're being persecuted. No. Want to see persecution? Go visit Greece or even Israel. Go to the museums and look at the artifacts of how they used to torture people in prison, believers. How they turned them into Roman candles. And see, the reason they did that is because they blamed the Christians for burning down Rome, and they felt the punishment should fit the crime. Since you burned down our city, they burned down you. That was all, you know, we know it was all Nero. Really, it was all the devil. But Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." That's what he said in John 14. And he said, "Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." So Jesus is telling us that in order to do what he did, we have to believe that he did it. Because if we don't believe that he did it, we won't be able to do it at all. And it sounds simple, but I'm telling you, in talking with people, they don't believe he did it. Some folks will flat out say, "Oh, you know, we know the Bible, it's good stories." I said, "You believe your world history book?" "Yes." "Well, were you there? Did you talk to any of those people?" "No." "Well, why do you believe that? And why don't you believe God's history book?" "Because they're both based on the same thing. Someone is writing to you, this is what happened. This is how it is. You have to make a choice. Either you believe it, or you don't." And it seems strange to me that you wind up talking to believers about believing, but that's just the way it is. You know, the devil knows that everything, our success is based on how we believe. So if he can upset our belief system, we never reach our goals, and we don't amount to anything. I say he's sadly mistaken. But just because I say it won't make it so. Everybody, every person who says they're a believer is going to have to start believing. That's what it all boils down to. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So he's saying you have to know me, you have to know what I do, and then you do the same thing. But if you don't take the time to know me, if you don't take the time to find out what I've done and what I'm doing, you won't be able to do it because you won't know. It's not because you don't want to, you just don't know. We have to take the time to find out exactly what Jesus did, believing that we can do the same thing. We have to take the time to find out and to understand the authority that he was given. Yeah, he's given us, we've been given power, but authority overrules power every day of the week, like I say, and twice on Sundays. Because authority stops power in its tracks. The person who decides what trains are going to leave, no matter how fast that train is going, he puts on a light signal that says stop, and guess what? That engineer will stop or be out of a job. I mean, there are no other options, right? You know, from what the transit authority, I mean, that's just the way it is. It has authority, and it's not even a person. It's a light. And it's not just with trains. You're driving down the street, and the light goes from red, from green to red. What do? You stop. Why? Because that light has authority. And you recognize that light has authority. You believe that light has authority. And so you stop when it says stop, and you go when it says go, and when the yellow light is flashing, you slow down. You do it because you know that light has authority. You could take a hammer and break that light. You don't do it. Why? You understand the authority. You can be late for a meeting. You're still going to recognize the authority of that traffic light or that stop sign or that little skinny officer that's standing there with his hand up or her hand up. You're going to recognize and respect that authority. Well, the authority we have in Christ is greater than all of that. Why won't we give it the same amount of respect? Why we put our faith, think about this. You go to a street and you have the light. We don't inch up to the corner to look and see if a car is going to run the red light. We're like, the light for me is green, for them it's red, they have to stop, you're going. And the thought never comes into our thinking, someone's going to run the light. Or someone's going to run a stop sign. We don't think that. We think the sign says stop, they have to stop, I'm going. And don't even give it a second thought. Because we understand the authority that those traffic devices have, and we respect it, and we place our life in its hands every single day without even thinking about it. But the name of Jesus has more authority than that. Why won't we place our lives in his hands the same way? Why don't we, you know, have this feeling of absoluteness, new word, in the name of Jesus as we do in traffic devices? We don't question it. We stop even if we know the light's malfunctioning. We still stop. We don't just say, oh, it's broken and just keep going. No, we stop. That's what we do. I can imagine, you know, like now they have these cameras, and if you use Waze, they tell you when there's a red light camera, you know, up ahead. I'm like, I don't need to know that because I'm not going through a red light anyway. But you go through the red light, they take your picture, and you get a summons in the mail. I wonder how full our mailboxes would be if every time we didn't recognize the authority we have in Christ, we got a summons in the mail from God. wonder if our mailboxes could hold them all. Passion Translation says, I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do. Think about it. We can do the same mighty miracles that Jesus did if we follow him in faith and we believe him. If we're not following him in faith and we're not believing him, we're not going to do anything that he did. He said, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask in my name. I will do anything you ask me to do if you ask in my name. We need to think about that. So if we're not getting it, we must not be asking in his name. 1 John 5 says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. If we know, we have to get to the place where we know, where we have no doubts, where we're absolutely sure that the relationship with Christ is intact. Because if the relationship is intact, then everything that he said that he's provided for me is also intact. And I mean, if it's intact, I can depend on it. And he made it perfectly clear in John 14. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. The Greek word there for ask means demand. And I found out something interesting about it last week. It means demand what is due. That's different than just demanding. You're demanding something that's due you, that you're entitled to, that was promised to you. You demand it. We use the analogy of a debt collector. You take out a debt and you agree that you're going to pay X amount, you know, for whatever period of time. You don't do that. You know, you may get some notice saying it was late, but eventually the one whom you borrowed from is going to send you a demand letter. And he's going to say, we demand. You know, forget monthly payments. Now I want the whole thing in full. We need to send out demand letters. But we can't do that if we don't know what's due us. We have to know what's ours so that we can demand it. If we don't know, then our demands don't have any weight to them. Acts 3. Saw something interesting in Acts 3. So I'll start at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So he was just there to beg. Every day they put him there to beg. I was surprised not once that they decided, let one put in the temple and hear the word or prayer. No, they just left him outside to beg. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked him for some money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now you need to think about this. Peter and John didn't initiate that conversation. They weren't looking for someone to heal. They were on their way to the temple for prayer service. That's where they were going. They passed by this man who spoke out to them. He wanted money. He was a beggar. So he asked them for money. It was an opportunity that was presented to them. And Peter didn't have any money, but he understood that he had authority. And he understood that this man could benefit from his authority. And so he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He was able to say that because he believed in the name. He believed in the authority. He believed the works that Jesus did, he could do also. He believed those, and then he did something else that a lot of believers don't do. He acted on it. He acted on it. He didn't see him and say, "Well, I hope somebody pray for him." You know, he didn't go and say, "Okay, God, do something." You know, we pray in silent because just in case we're wrong, we don't want to be embarrassed. No, he stood right there. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." But he didn't stop there. He did something else. He reached out to the man to grab hold of him, to pull him up. Why would he do that? He believed that the man would be able to walk. Why did he believe that? Because he knew he had the authority in the name of Jesus, and he just used it. And because it was done in the name of Jesus, and he knew it, and he believed it, that man had to get up. There was no way he could have stayed down there. So he said, "Let me help him." But now the man has to do something. Okay. The man has to see something. He has to see there's something different about these two guys. Something different. And when they spoke, I mean, no one ever said, "Look on us," before. And that grabbed his attention. So they're looking eye to eye. And he saw the authority that they had. And he knew, whoever this Jesus was they're talking about has got to be real. Because they wouldn't be talking like this if he wasn't real. And now he's reaching down to help me. He must think I can get up. I'm getting up. And, you look at several translations, they say he stood first, then he went running about. He figured, okay, if I can stand, I can run. And if I can run, I can run into the temple and pray like everybody else. Because I haven't been able to get in there since I was born. Because it said he was like that from his mother's womb. So he had to, I'm not going to the mall. I'm going into the temple. Because now I can walk. They acted on it. They didn't just say the words. They didn't just make a confession. They reached out. Because they fully expected that that man would get up. And that man fully expected that he would. All three of them had to be in agreement. Peter, John, and the man all had to believe that Peter and John possessed the authority, the same authority that Christ had, and that everything that Christ did, they could do. If either one of them didn't believe it, that man would stay crippled. See, we forget. When we talk about healing, we talk a lot about the person ministering healing, and we don't talk enough about the responsibility of the person receiving the healing, because they're the same. If you can lay hands on the sick, you can receive your healing. Because the same belief that you need to lay hands on the sick is the same belief, the same faith you need to receive from God. There's no difference. I haven't found where there's a receiving faith and a giving faith. I haven't found that. You at Raymond, did they teach that? I haven't seen. I mean, there's faith. You believe, period. You believe you have it. You believe you receive it. Now, think about it. First of all, if you believe you have it, how'd you get it? Someone gave it to you when you had to receive it. So every believer who operates in faith, already it's proven they have the ability to receive. So since that's so, why won't we receive our healing? Why don't we just receive it? And we don't need to have anyone lay hands on us to do it. We don't. As a believer, when we already know that he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace, for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. So that means I have the right to put a demand on what's due me. I mean, he sent his word and healed me. I have a right to it. I can demand it. I don't have to have anyone lay hands on me. I can demand it. If I can believe to lay hands on someone, I can believe to receive what Jesus already gave me. The problem is we have to correct our thinking so that we're thinking along those lines. We have to stop allowing what I call the personal factor to kick in. Because just like Jesus couldn't do any mighty works in his own hometown because of the unbelief of the people, it seems like when things hit us close to home, it affects our belief. And people have said to me, well, I never expected it would happen to me. Why not? Jesus didn't say, in this world, everyone will have persecution except you. He didn't say that. He said, in this world, you will have persecutions. You will. He didn't say the thief is only going to come to some. He said the thief comes. So why do we allow ourselves to get emotional because we hear words that frighten us? One of the things we said to Pastor Sarah, we were talking with her the other night, we said, you know, what I find amazing, no matter what you're experiencing or what did they tell you, just say, okay, we'll deal with it. I mean, that's it. I've never heard her go, oh, my God, what am I going to do about this? I've never heard her say that. And I've been there at crunch time, never said it. And I thought about that, and I noticed that. And so now I have my own crunch time. Not going to get emotional about it. So you have blood clots in both of your lungs. I think about that now, especially when I hear, I mean, I just saw an article of this football player that had a knee operation and a clot formed and no one knew it, and then he died. From one blood clot, I had multiple blood clots in both of my lungs and didn't know it. Thought I was just overweight and out of shape. I mean, I was, but that wasn't a reason. And the doctor, you have blood clots. Okay. Okay? Yeah. You don't understand what I said. Well, let's see. Blood clots formed in my leg. Broke into pieces. Those pieces traveled through my body and lodged in my lungs. Yeah, I got it. I understand. You're not anxious? No. May I ask why? Sure. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. Be not dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you, is what the Amplified Bible says. Amplified a message right now. I don't remember which one. I said, so, Doc, you could say in this world you might have blood clots. Don't be concerned about them. Jesus has already overcome them, and he's taken away their power to harm me. He looked at me. He said, wow. Everybody that came, because Pastor Sam sent his prayer teams were relentless. There were three teams. I saw all three of them. The first one came in. I stopped them at the door. I said, you can't walk in this room with that look on your face. That's what I told him. No. And he came in. I wound up ministering to him. Before he left, he said, well, I usually read this when I come out. I said, you can read it. Do what you do. But I'm fine. Doctor, blood clots are serious. So's my God. I mean, you need to realize that. See, this is a serious condition. So's my God. And this condition is going to find out how serious my God is in a few moments. I mean, that has to be our attitude. Because stuff is going to happen. To everyone. That man, along with Peter and John, had some active faith happening. It wasn't dormant. It was active. Because they didn't say, he could have said when they reached out, what are you doing? I'm going to lift you up. You can't do that. I can't walk. I haven't been up. I've never stood on my legs. I don't even know if I have muscles. There were a lot of reasons this man could have given Peter and John to just sit there and do nothing. He didn't do that. He believed that they believed they had the power and authority to heal him. And he said, I'm going with it. So I take their hand and I get up. I don't just get up, I jump up. Why? Because I'm going to find out right away that my muscles are working. I'm jumping up. Because that's what the Bible said, him leaping up, stood, started moving around. He acted on what he received, what he believed he received. That's something that modern day believers don't do. We depend on, we'll act. Doctor will say, take two pills, call me in the morning. We believe it'll work. We take the two pills and we call them. Yeah, I'm feeling fine now. Okay. Then you develop a rash. Start itching. You find out you had an allergic reaction to the medication. And that same woe comes in. What am I going to do now? He leaped up. All of this happened because Peter and John believed and the lame man believed. And as I said earlier, if either one of the three didn't believe, the man would have remained crippled. But everybody believed. They both believed the same thing. Number one, the name of Jesus had the authority to heal. And number two, Peter and John possessed that authority. They all had to believe that. And they all acted on what they believed. Both parties knew there was healing, the healing power was in the name of Jesus. And both parties acted on it. In Acts 5, it says, the apostles performed many signs, wonders, and miracles among the people. And the believers were wonderfully united as they met regularly in the temple courts in the area known as Solomon's Porch. No one dared harm them, for everyone held them in high regard. Verse 14. Continually, more and more people believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Great crowds of both men and women. Verse 15. In fact, when people knew Peter was going to walk by, they carried the sick out to the streets and laid them down on cots and mats, knowing the incredible power emanating from him would overshadow them and heal them. says, knowing that great numbers of people swarmed into Jerusalem from the nearby villages. They brought with them the sick and those troubled by demons, and everyone was healed. I'm thinking, how can that happen? Because if everyone was healed, then everyone must have believed the same thing. Everyone that was healed had to believe that there was power coming from Peter. And my question was, well, how did Peter know that power was coming from him? Because that's what happened with Jesus. In Matthew 14, Passion Translation, verse 34, we'll begin at verse 34. It says, after they crossed over and landed at Gennesaret, the people living there quickly recognized who he was. They were quick to spread the news throughout the surrounding region that Jesus had come to them. So they brought him all their sick, begging him to let them touch the fringe of his robe. And everyone who touched it was instantly healed. Peter was aware of that. The people must have been aware of that also. In Luke 6, Jesus and his, verse 17 to 19, this is Passion Translation. Jesus and his apostles came down from the hillside to a level field where a large number of his disciples waited, along with a massive crowd of people who had gathered from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal district of Tyre and Sidon. They had all come to listen to the manifestation so that they could be healed of their diseases and be set free from the demonic powers that tormented them. Think of it. They came so they could listen to the manifestations. They wanted to hear the stories of people who were healed. The entire crowd eagerly tried to come near Jesus so they could touch him and be healed, because a tangible supernatural power emanated from him, healing all who came close to him. Not all who touched him, all who came close to him. Peter knew that. Peter believed that. Peter knew he had the same authority, and so did the people. So they came from all over the place and put their sick out so that Peter, just walking by, the power emanating from him would heal them. And the people allowed themselves to be brought there because they believed. And the Bible says every one of them was healed. That means every one of them had to be believing. And Peter had to continue to believe. He never thought, I don't know if I have enough power for all these people, because they were coming out of the woodwork. From all of the surrounding towns, they came. Why? They believed. They believed. That's what Jesus said in John 14. I'll tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. Those that believe it, receive from it. Those that don't, won't. It's really just that simple. You have to know the power in the name of Jesus. You have to know the authority associated with the name of Jesus, and then you have to do something that shows you believe it. You can't just say, I believe it, and do nothing. You have to do something. That's why Pastor Sarah used to say, a well person goes to work. Well person goes to work. And there are times I would force my, I feel, believe me, there are times I don't feel like coming in. I don't. And at times I don't feel like staying. But it's like, okay, am I staying home because the Holy Ghost is saying stay home? Am I staying home because my body is saying, stay home because the flu is attaching itself to me? Or a migraine whatever name it wants to use at that moment. Then I have to make a choice. I have to say, okay, God, Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. Well, his voice is not, one side of his voice isn't going to say go in, and one side isn't going to say stay home. So one of those voices ain't yours. I mean, I'm just going to get my emotions out of this. I'm going to stop saying I'm tired, I feel. And I start speaking to the voices. Okay, you that told me go into work, say in Jesus' name. Tell me to go to work in Jesus' name, stay home in Jesus' name. I hear nothing. Literally, I hear nothing. I say, okay, tell me to go to work in Jesus' name. You go to work in Jesus' name. Get up, get dressed, go to work. By the time I get to work, I'm feeling good. If I'd stayed home, I'd have felt terrible. I'd have pitied myself. You know, I'd have gotten the Vicks Vapor Rub and Mucinex and whatever else needs to happen. See, we can talk ourselves into things. How? Well, if two of you shall agree as touching anything, it'll be done. So if I agree with what the enemy says, it'll be done. And I could say, see, I knew it. Just like I used to agree with the enemy about my blood pressure. Every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. I wind up in the hospital. I see myself scheduled to minister. I'm like, oh, man. Well, I said, what's the matter? I said, I'm scheduled to minister in 2 weeks. She said, that's bothering you? I said, my blood pressure is going to go up. And probably Friday I'll be in the hospital. stupid. And by Friday evening, guess what? I'm in an ambulance on the way to the hospital. How'd that happen? I spoke it into existence. Because I spoke those words in absolute belief that it was going to happen. And it happened. One time Pastor Red said to me one day over in the office, he said, why are you saying that? I'm like, saying what? Saying your blood pressure is going to spike. So because that's what I... Oh. Yeah. And I started changing what I was saying. Yeah, I'm scheduled to minister and blood pressure, you're going to remain normal in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, I have to change because I said, in fact, you're going to be lower. And it's... I let it go too low. But it's okay because it's at the place now where it's on Sundays. Doc said, don't take this. Only take half of that. And now there's another one they said, don't take that on Sundays. Now they're saying, drink a cup of coffee. Because we don't want your blood pressure to keep dropping that low. So you and God work this out. We will. We will. We'll get it. I'll know what's right. What's right is no meds. And I don't have to think about any of it. And we're closer today than we were in a while. But it's important to understand that in every healing situation, the one in need of healing had the same responsibility as the vessel used for healing. Both have to believe the same thing, the same way. If I lay hands on you, I'm not in faith, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing. I have to be in absolute faith. You want to receive it? You have to be in absolute faith. It's just that simple. You have to believe that the one laying hands on you knows the works that Jesus did and believes that they can do them also. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, get out of the line. Because nothing's going to happen. Except a hand's going to plop on you. That's it. And you're going to walk away wondering why you didn't receive anything. Yet, that's why I'm really thinking about when God's moving through me, once he tells me to go, not letting anybody else get on the line. You know, compassion, being compassionate, I want to just, whoever wants to come, let them come. But if you don't follow instructions, you're not going to receive your healing. Because you're sitting there and you're waiting to see what's going to happen. And we gauge the anointing by how many people fall out. That's what we do. Mind you, I've still yet to find a scripture where it says you could lay hands on the sick and people going to pass out. I found it about something. I haven't found a one that talked about healing. Yes, you know, when the guards came, they said, "We want Jesus." He said, "I am." They all fell out. He wasn't laying hands on them for healing. Yes, it said the anointing was so strong, the priest couldn't stand the minister. They weren't talking about healing. You know, I'm not saying it's wrong that the people fall out. I'm saying it's wrong for you to judge whether or not you received on the basis of whether someone went out or didn't go out. It's all based on your faith. Do you believe you received it? That's all that counts. And if that answer is yes, then you're going to get it. You will probably get it. I feel very comfortable saying you'll get it, even if the vessel has doubts. Because, like I said earlier, you don't need anybody to lay hands on you to receive your healing. You just need to believe that what God said is true. So if you have that kind of faith, you're going to get the healing that's due you if you put the demand out there for it. But you have to do something that demonstrates you believe. There has to be an action that lines up with what you say you believe. That's why the lepers wanted to be cleansed. Jesus didn't lay hands on them. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They could have said, "We just came from the priest. Look, we're still leprosy, see?" No, they left. It says they were healed as they went. He told them, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He told them, "Pick up your bed, take up your mat, and walk." That's what he said. God could have said, "That's it?" You're not going to be like Naaman. You know, no, you're not going to come out and speak a word, wave your hand, lightning crash, all those things. Have about 3 or 4 people go out under the power before you get to me, you know, so that you get the anointing really built up in you, you know. So by the time you get to me, it just explodes all into. No. You just believe. You have to believe, you have to do something that literally screams out, "I believe the name of Jesus is above any name that's named. I believe the name of Jesus is above whatever the doctor diagnosed. I believe that." But it can't just be words. There has to be an associated action. And I think we have a right to be smug about it. Because when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and encountered the man with the son, you know, that was demon-possessed and his disciples couldn't do it, the man came to Jesus and said, If it's possible, you know, will you hear him? Jesus said, "If." What do you mean, if? The only if is, if you will believe. All things are possible to them who believes. We need to take a lesson from that. It's not a matter of whether or not Jesus can or even if he will. The only question is, will we believe? Because if we believe, all things are possible. So if we believe, we will receive what we need. If we don't believe, we won't. It's just, it's really that simple. Either way, belief is necessary. Whether you're believing that the person ministering healing is anointed to do it, or you're believing that you're going to receive it, it's the same belief. It's the same faith. If you have faith to let that person lay hands on you, you have faith to receive it. You just need to know that. That's why often I say to folks, okay, do something that you couldn't do before. I don't do that just to put on a show. I do that because I know they have to do something that demonstrates they believe. Period. They believe that. Well, I couldn't bend like this. I can bend now, but it still hurts. Yeah, but you couldn't bend at all, and it hurt. Now you're moving. So something has already changed. Instead of, you know, it still hurts. Praise the Lord, I can bend. Praise the Lord, I can lift it this high. Thank you, Lord. So in praise and worship, you're just here. But all the while, you're trying to get it high, and next thing you know, you're like this. And you don't really remember. I can't put my hand on when. I just noticed it's an hour later, and I'm here like, way, yeah, praise the Lord. I mean, that's the way these things work. But you have to put forth effort that demonstrates I believe. Period. Peter asked you, he put Jesus to the test. He said, if it be you, bid me to come walk with you on the water. Now, think about that whole account. They thought Jesus was a spirit. And they didn't think he was a friendly spirit because they were afraid. And Peter says, if it's you, call me to come out on the water. So he had to believe that the evil spirit wouldn't lie. Because the evil spirit could have said, yeah, it's me, come on out. And then sit and laugh while you drown. So Peter got out of that boat in absolute faith that he was talking to Jesus. It's only when he started looking around at the waves and letting his imagination run with him, being, you know, that's what sometimes your profession gets in the way. Being a fisherman, he's seen what waves did to boats, and he looked at the boat splashing around and probably figured, fool, what are you doing out here? You can't walk on water. If it's pushing that boat around, what's it going to do to you? See, I don't ascribe to that he took his eyes off Jesus, because I wouldn't have been looking at Jesus. I told you that before. I wouldn't have been. I'd have been laughing and mocking the waves. I'd have been jumping with one foot. The moonwalk. You know. Like, I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming. I'm just having a good time. I'm coming. No. I mean, I'm being honest with you. That's what, stepping out of a boat and walking on the water, I'm enjoying this. I'm not, what do you think? Oh, good, okay. No, I'm having a good time. Peter started focusing on the waves and the wind. That's what happened to him. And the waves and the wind blew the faith right out of him. And he figured, I'm not as big as this boat. And if it's doing that to the boat, I can't do this. And the minute he thought that, he started to sink. Started to sink. But he still called out. There was still some faith there. Jesus, save me. So he knew that Jesus could walk over and pull him out. He didn't think Jesus is going to, he's going to grab hold of me and he's going to drown with me. No, he was still operating in faith. You have to realize if you have faith, it works for everything. The same thing. You don't need healing faith and financial faith and travel faith. And you just need faith. Your faith does it. Just like I can send messages with this iPad mini. When I found out that I could send messages, it didn't go from this size to this size. I just found out the things that this device will do. The same device can do a myriad of things all to my benefit. We have to be the same way about faith. We have to take the time to find out what our faith, Jesus gave, every man was given the measure of faith. What can that faith do? What does that faith handle? That's what we have to take the time to find out and stop thinking that we don't have enough. You have what you need. Learn what it does and do it. And you won't have any issues with healing or anything else. And I'm 2 minutes over and I apologize. Amen. I don't know if there'll be a part three. There may be, because when we finish, we're going to understand the name of Jesus. We're going to understand it, and we're going to start using it like we understand it.